This is Vincent van Gogh. Vincent van Gogh was one of the most famous artists in the Western world. He's one of my favorite artists. Vincent was known for his great paintings, but he was also known for an incident where he cut off his own ear to give it to a woman in a local brothel. This picture of him shows the bandage over his missing ear. You know, for this particular instance, Vincent van Gogh was committed to a sanitarium so he could get better. But while he was there, the people in the town in which he lived signed a petition to kick him out. This wasn't the first time that Vincent van Gogh was rejected. As a child, he felt rejected by his parents when they sent him to boarding school despite his protests. As an adult, he was rejected by multiple women, including the one to whom he proposed marriage. He was even rejected by the church. At one point, he wanted to be a pastor, but he couldn't get into a theological school, so he decided to be a missionary. And after a misguided missions attempt, he was kicked out of the missionary society to which he belonged. His art was also rejected by the art world at the time that wasn't ready for him. Art historians note that he was likely bipolar, and that he also had an addiction to alcohol. He drew a picture of his favorite drink, and he wrote this after he cut off his ear. "The only thing to bring ease and distraction in my case and in other people's too is to stun oneself with a lot of drinking and heavy smoking." You know, in the midst of all of this rejection, this isolation, this depression, Vincent van Gogh produced some of the most famous artworks that we know today. Here is one of them. It's Starry Night. It seems to me that Vincent van Gogh was searching for something. He had an insatiable desire, you might call it a thirst, for something that he could not satisfy on his own. He couldn't quench that thirst through his relationships, through his attempts at religion, through his alcoholism, and even in his vocation as an artist. We're in the middle of a sermon series right now, Jesus Breaking Through, where we're looking at the Gospel of John and instances where Jesus is breaking through, where Jesus shows us who God is. And we're also looking at how Jesus continues to break through in our lives today. I think Andrew already mentioned we've created a link here, 10th.ca/breakthrough, and we invite you to share with us the areas in which you're hoping for God to break through so we can pray with you and for you. Now, as you listen to the tragic story of Vincent van Gogh, maybe you're sitting here and you think, I feel thirsty too. But probably a good chunk of us don't relate with this. We're not experiencing some kind of thirst. But I submit to you today, every single one of us is thirsty, whether we realize it or not. And Jesus wants to give us the only drink that will truly satisfy. Today we're going to read selected verses from John chapter 4, and we're going to read about a woman who, like Vincent van Gogh, was incredibly thirsty, but she didn't realize how thirsty she really was until she encountered Jesus. Our story is set in Samaria. Jesus and his disciples have been traveling from Judea to Galilee, and instead of going the usual route around Samaria, they go straight through, despite this not being the common way for Jews to travel. So we're going to pick up there. John chapter 4, verse 6. This is right in the heart of Samaria. Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, Go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Then the woman changes the subject. She says, Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in the spirit and in truth. This answer obviously wasn't good enough for the woman because she says, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, living God, through your word today, would you show us our thirst? Would you quench our thirst with the only water that would satisfy, and would we become springs of living water? Amen. All right, if you've been around church for a while, then you may have heard this story before. We often teach it in our 10th kids ministry. When I got assigned this text, I thought, oh, good, I really like this story. It should be relatively easy to unpack and to preach. But as I started reading it over and over again and consulting commentaries, I realized there is more than meets the eye. This is an amazing story, a truly life-changing story with eternal implications, not just for the woman at the well, but for all of us here. Jesus breaks through all kinds of barriers to reach out to her, and he still wants to break through all sorts of barriers to reach out to you, to give you the living water. And this living water may just change your life if you let it. We're going to answer three questions today. First of all, what is living water? Secondly, how do I get living water? And number three, what are you thirsty for? That's the question of the day. What are you thirsty for? We started today reading about Jesus. He's tired and he's thirsty and he's waiting alone by a well. He's had a long journey and he does what we would probably all do in this scenario. He asks for a drink. But in the first century, Jesus is doing something very scandalous and very shocking. We've already mentioned this is Samaria. This is a Samaritan woman. And Jews typically avoided Samaria because when they went through it, there were stories of people being robbed and being beaten up. But even more than that, to the Jews, Samaria was an unclean country. They didn't agree on the right way to become cleansed before God. So they didn't go near Samaritans for fear of being spiritually contaminated. So this woman should have been unacceptable to Jesus simply because of her ethnicity. It was also frowned upon for a Jewish man to be speaking alone with a woman, especially if her husband wasn't present. So this woman should have been unacceptable to Jesus simply because of her gender. And beyond that, there's something else going on here. This woman is showing some questionable behavior. We've been told in the text that it is noon. Why is this woman out in the heat of the day drawing water by herself, instead of in the morning, in the cool, with all of the other women? Why is she alone? What is she hiding? We'll be told in a couple of verses what's going on in her life, but the fact of the matter is, this woman should be unacceptable to Jesus because of her lifestyle. She's so unacceptable to him that it was forbidden for him as a Jewish man to even drink from the same vessel as her. And so he's showing this radical acceptance of her when he asks her this question, Will you give me a drink. Jesus is already breaking through. He's breaking through ethnic barriers, through gender barriers, through lifestyle barriers, but this is just the tip of the iceberg. He wants to break through in a more profound way. Now, I have no doubt that Jesus was thirsty. He was a human, but he uses his conversation about physical thirst to talk about what he really wants to satisfy, which is spiritual thirst. He says this, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." I imagine that the woman was probably very confused, as we might be too. Jesus is essentially saying, "I've asked you for water, but actually your water is okay. I have better water than this. If you drink my water, you'll never get thirsty, and it has something to do with eternity." What is Jesus talking about? This brings us to our first question. What is living water? The term living water was actually a common term in the day, and it referred to any kind of water that was spring-fed, flowing water, as opposed to stagnant water in a cistern. The water in the well was fed by a spring, so it was living water, but it was lowercase LW, living water. Lowercase living water is essential to life. We need water to live. Our cells need water to function. We need water to lubricate our joints, to flush out waste, to regulate our body temperature. If we go 3 or 4 days without water, we will die. Jesus starts talking about this lowercase LW living water, but he really wants to talk about uppercase LW living water. This living water is the Holy Spirit. It is God. And it is also essential to life, but eternal life, to heaven. But this living water, the Holy Spirit, isn't just a drink for some far-off day in the distance. It is actually a drink for now. Jesus is offering it to the woman in the present. In ancient Samaria, water was a great metaphor for Jesus to use. They probably were always fearing a drought. It was hot, it was dry, it was dusty. They really understood the value of water. I don't think we understand it in the same way, especially in Vancouver, in February, when it's been raining nonstop. I've had enough water. So if Jesus were to come today, he might say something like this. He might say, "Hey, can I have your Wi-Fi password?" And then he might go on to say something like this. "I can give you a wireless connection that has no dead zones. It has unlimited data, and it is completely free. It's not going to connect you to an internet full of fake news, full of predators, full of time wasters, but it's going to connect you to ultimate power, ultimate wisdom, and a full life. And this Wi-Fi is actually not going to be from out there. It's going to reside within you, and it's going to be so good. It's going to flow out, and you are going to become a hotspot for those around you." I don't know about you, but I would probably say, "Give me this Wi-Fi so I will never be disconnected again." And with the asking, we would be doing what Jesus told us to do. He says this, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." I've underlined gift of God because it's important that we recognize it. This is a gift. This is free. It's not something we have to work for. It's not something we have to pay for. A gift that we get simply by asking. So this brings us to our second question. How do I get living water? The answer is simple. I ask. The woman says, "Give me living water so I won't go thirsty." And I love this next part of the story. The woman has no idea what she's asking for. She's still talking about lowercase LW living water. She doesn't want to be thirsty. She doesn't want to keep going to the well. And even though she has no idea what she's asking for, Jesus is still going to give it to her. When my kids were little, we were pretty cautious about exposing them to advertising. They would watch movies or TV, but we would stream it or we'd pop in a DVD. And so they wouldn't see some of the most common advertising targeted to children. And as you know, one of the most common ads targeted to children is for Disneyland. So my kids had no mental concept of what Disneyland was. they would see the Disney castle at the beginning of the movies, and they were told that Disneyland was a place that has rides, but we live in East Vancouver near Playland, so they were thinking that Disneyland must be something like Playland. When they were 4 and 6, they asked to go to Disneyland. Or rather, they asked the grandparents to go to Disneyland. And like Jesus, the grandparents didn't want to withhold a good gift. So our kids asked for Disneyland, thinking they were getting something like this. And the grandparents, out of their love for our girls and their desire to give a good gift, didn't care that the girls would have been happy with this, with Playland. The grandparents wanted them to have the ultimate experience, so instead they gave them this. We don't have to pray an eloquent prayer to receive the Holy Spirit. We don't even have to know what we're asking for. Just like the grandparents who don't withhold Disneyland because the kids don't have a proper Disneyland foundation, Jesus is not going to withhold the Holy Spirit because we don't have a solid theological foundation, or the right words when we pray, or a proper life of spiritual disciplines. The only thing he's looking for is asking. So how do I get living water? We ask. When we went to Disneyland, we were a little bit surprised that our girls had no idea that you had to take a plane to get there. They knew there was a good gift, but they got it in a very unexpected way. And Jesus does the same thing to the woman. He gives her the gift, but the way of getting there is very unexpected. He says this to her, "Go get your husband." I imagine that the woman was really shocked and a little bit fearful. And she stammers out a half-truth, something like, "I don't have a husband." And then Jesus kind of zeroes right in and he says, "Well, it's true. You've actually had 5 husbands, and the one you're living with right now, you're not married to." Ouch. Some have looked to this text to show, isn't it wonderful that Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to even the most sinful among us? Now, this is true. Jesus does give the Holy Spirit to the sinful, which is every single one of us sitting here right now. But I don't think that's what Jesus is doing in this text. I think he's doing something else, something way deeper. Now remember, water is essential to life. We're programmed to seek it, and when we don't get it, we get dehydrated. And a dehydrated body shows certain symptoms, like insatiable thirst, but it could also be headaches, fatigue, dizziness, maybe even fainting. We are also programmed by God to require living water, the Holy Spirit, God. And without it, our souls get dehydrated. A dehydrated soul also shows certain symptoms. They might be obvious, like restlessness, a dissatisfaction with life, a yearning for something more. But we humans are really, really good at ignoring those or filling those up with water, the lowercase LW, living water. For the woman at the well, the symptoms in her life were a string of multiple relationships. But it doesn't have to be that. That is just one symptom. A symptom of a dehydrated soul, the things we do to cover it up, might be the inability to choose a career path or hold down a job. Maybe it's addictive behaviors like alcohol, drugs, or shopping, or screen time. The things that we do to cover up the underlying thirst. As Jesus reveals to her the symptoms of her greatest area of thirst, he's hitting on something. Can you imagine the shame and the pain that she would have felt? Underneath that shame and that pain, there was a thirst for relationship, for love, for belonging, for connection, as shown by her string of relationships. But underneath that, the real thirst is for love, belonging, connection, relationship with the living God. That's the thirst. So I ask the last question of the day. What are you thirsty for? I know that we're all thirsty because that's the way that God programmed it, but sometimes it's hard to figure this out. I was reflecting on this in my life. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was thinking about how I've been a Christian for 20 years. I've tasted the living water. I've received the Holy Spirit. But I still keep getting thirsty over and over and over again. The thirst never goes away. I still want more of him. So I was sitting in my living room on my couch, and I was praying, asking that God would reveal an area of thirst in my life where I was still trying to fill that with lowercase living water. And as I'm sitting there praying, I looked at my couch. I love my couch. I bought a new couch this year. I got it to replace the old, shabby, secondhand couch that we used to have. I was always embarrassed by that old couch when people would come over. So this last year, we got a new couch. And I was remembering the day how when the couch got delivered and it was set up in my living room, and then I looked at the rug. And the rug didn't match anymore. It looked really old and shabby next to the new couch. So I got rid of the rug and I got a new rug. But then the coffee table looked atrocious. It was so old and outdated that I got rid of the coffee table and I got a new coffee table. And then a couple months later, I was sitting in my living room and I noticed the lamps. The lamps were the wrong size, the wrong color, the wrong style. So I got rid of the lamps and I got new lamps. And as I was sitting in my living room, thinking about my greatest area of thirst, I looked over and saw the dining room. And I realized that my old secondhand dining room table and chairs no longer fit. And then it hit me. Jesus was revealing an area of thirst in my life. There is nothing wrong with buying furniture. But for me, there was an underlying thirst. The thirst was for acceptance and belonging, I thought. Acceptance and belonging from my peers. You see, I was embarrassed when my friends would come over and see my shabby home. But Jesus, probing a little bit further, helped me to see that underlying this thirst for belonging and acceptance with my peers is actually a thirst for belonging and acceptance with him. I want to be accepted by God. I want to belong to him. I want to be acceptable to him. And when I get to that point, that's the place where I can ask for the living water and truly be satisfied. Maybe you don't relate to my furniture thirst, so I have another story to share with you. I was given permission from my friend Evan to share this. Last week at the evening service, my friend Evan Chan was baptized. Maybe some of you were there. And he got up, he was up here getting ready to be dunked under the water, and he told his story. And he talked about how when he was 12 years old, his father was tragically killed, opening up a deep hole within him. In his grief, he would cry in the bathroom at school. But he would make sure that he wiped his tears and he looked presentable before he walked out of the school or before he walked out of the bathroom. He didn't want anyone to see what was going on inside. As he grew up and he started to feel angry and resentful and hurt when milestones came up, like learning how to shave or all those things that fathers teach sons, he would shove that down inside and he would put on a happy, joyful persona. He was putting up walls. He was emotionally isolating himself. He tells of becoming a young man and announcing to his mom one day, "I no longer believe in God." He was abandoning the faith of his childhood. And then he really did what the woman at the well did. He physically isolated himself. He actually moved to another country, choosing to study a semester abroad in the Netherlands, where he didn't know anybody, where he didn't speak the language. And he described this time of deep loneliness, of depression. I remember my husband Jay talking to Evan on the phone, and when he hung up, we were very worried about him. But then something happened. Despite Evan closing himself off from God and closing himself off from others, God was still pursuing him. God still wanted to satisfy his deep thirst for love, for belonging, for sonship. Evan doesn't describe this big wow moment of meeting Jesus face to face like the woman at the well, but it doesn't negate the slow and steady trickle of the Holy Spirit into his life. As he was baptized and he was dunked under the water, I couldn't help but be amazed as he was lifted up, a symbol of his receiving the uppercase LW living water. So again, I ask you, what are you thirsty for? Can you identify the point of your deep thirst? This might be difficult to do on your own. You might need someone to point it out to you, like Jesus did for the Samaritan woman. Can you remember what she did when Jesus talked about her multiple husbands? She changed the subject. She took a conversation about the heart, and she turned it to a conversation about the head. She wanted to avoid it at all costs. If I were meeting with you in a pastoral care setting, or if you were meeting with Pastor Andrew, or maybe in your life group, or maybe with some friends or a counselor, and if something really painful and hurtful and deep and shameful was brought up, if your first instinct is to change the subject, then bingo. We might have just found the area of your great thirst. See, Jesus wants to. He needs to reveal these deep areas of shame, of darkness in our life, because he is not interested in just sprinkling a little bit of water on us. He wants to pour out his living water into the deep parts of our soul, reviving it, bringing about a full life. He's not interested in our part life. He's interested in our whole life. These words are of Jesus, and they're recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. He said this, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Jesus just wants you to ask. You know, it might be painful at first. We don't know what happened to the woman with all of her relationships. As Jesus starts revealing the thirst within you, it might require counseling or therapy, a group of people around you to help walk through this season in your life. But getting to the other side is absolutely worth it. Jesus reveals who he is to the woman. He says, "The one speaking to you, I am he, I am the Messiah." And with that, she receives the living water. And she does some pretty amazing things. The first thing she does when she receives this living water, she jumps up and she abandons her water jar. And this shows us that she no longer needs the lowercase LW living water to fill up the thirst, to satisfy the thirst in her life. She gets what Jesus is talking about because she has just received what she has most been longing for, uppercase living water. And then we are told something even more amazing. And this shows us that the living water is not just for eternity, it is for now, for here and now. She jumps up and she runs back into community. Her isolation is over. Jesus wants to give her love and acceptance and belonging from him, but he also wants to experience in her daily life. And as she runs back to her community, she says this, "I just met a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And I imagine that this living water has become just what Jesus said it would become. It is a spring. It is flowing out from her. And the people are amazed at this joy and this life they're seeing in her because they go out to Jesus. And when they go out to Jesus, they become people who ask. They ask Jesus to stay with them. And this begins their own personal encounter with Jesus. And they say this. They say this to the woman. "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know this man really is the Savior of the world." We live in a thirsty world. We are all thirsty people. And we could all use a good drink. My prayer today is that you would really see the depth of your thirst, that you would ask Jesus for his living water, that you would have the courage to accept it, and that you yourselves would also become springs of living water, the Holy Spirit flowing out into your lives, your family, and this city. Will you please join me in prayer? As you close your eyes, I invite you to reflect on our final question today. What are you thirsty for? You might be here and you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, but you've been feeling a thirst. Maybe that's why you're here. You're feeling thirsty. I invite you to pray along with me in the silence of your heart. And remember, it doesn't have to be an eloquent prayer. It's really simple. And it's this. Jesus, I ask you, give me your living water. Jesus, I ask you, give me your living water. And maybe you're sitting here today and you are a follower of Jesus, but you know that you're still thirsty. You still thirst for more of him. And maybe he is starting to reveal an area where you've been trying to satisfy your thirst with lowercase living water. The invitation is there for you to turn away from that and to ask him again. And so I invite you to pray with me the same words. Jesus, I ask you, give me your living water. Amen.